Why is it that traditionally Catholics cover all the statues, all the crosses, all the crucifixes in the Catholic churches throughout the world, beginning on the fifth Sunday of Lent? This is a really important liturgical detail in the history of the Roman Rite. And today I'm going to explain why that is from the traditional epistle and gospel appointed for Passion Sunday, and also how this symbolism was in a way obliterated by Pope John the 23rd when he began to change the name and the meaning of the fifth Sunday of Lent. So we no longer see this consistently throughout the Roman Rite and the Catholic Church. So we'll begin by looking at some examples here. On the screen, you'll see that, you know, this is a traditional appointed church for the fifth Sunday in Lent. You'll remember that Lent has 46 days in it, and those extra 6 days are apportioned for the six Sundays in Lent. Now, traditionally, abstinence was kept from meat and dairy. I did a whole video on that. Please check out the traditional video on traditional Lent. But there was fasting till 3 p.m. every day from Ash Wednesday to Holy Saturday. And actually, Holy Saturday, usually the fast broke at noon on that day after that Holy Saturday Mass, traditionally. But the abstinence retained on the Sundays. So you didn't eat meat on Sundays traditionally. We're talking about like 1200s here. Traditionally, you didn't eat meat on the Sundays. Everything you abstained from retained on the Sunday. But on the Sunday, you broke your fast when you, after Mass, usually after you went to Mass early in the morning. You didn't wait till 3. Why? Because traditionally, East and West, it's always been banned from fasting on a Sunday. So since those Sundays were not actual fasts, they added an additional 6 days to the time of Lent. That's why in the Roman Rite, Lent is 46 days. Now, the fourth Sunday is Laetare. That's when we see the rose vestments on the priests and on the altar. But the fifth Sunday is Passion, and this begins Passion Tide. This is where we get really serious. We focus on the Passion, the suffering of Jesus Christ. And in tradition, we see all the images veiled and covered beginning on the fifth Sunday, the Passion. Now, this seems a little odd because when you're looking at it and you maybe think logically, okay, well, we're focusing on the suffering of Jesus, therefore we should be focused on the crucifix. And yet, the crucifix is entirely covered up. Why is that? Well, it goes back to the gospel, which is appointed for the fifth Sunday, for Passion. I'm going to read a portion of that, and you'll see immediately why it is that we are covering Christ, Mary, the saints, all the statuary in the churches. And I'm reading from my favorite missal, the Father Lassant's Roman Missal. I did a whole video on why this is the best traditional Catholic hand missal made by human hands. I love it. And I'll be reading the Gospel for Passion Sunday. That's the fifth Sunday in Lent. And it's a continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John. And I'm just reading the tail end, not the whole Gospel appointed because it would take too long. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is my Father that glorifieth me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I shall say that I know him not, I shall be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and do keep his word. Abraham your father rejoiced that he might see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, 'Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am.' They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple." So that's the key right there at the end of this gospel. When you read gospel passages liturgically, there's usually a climax towards the end of each reading. You need to be aware of that. This is sort of the springboard for the priest to then begin preaching, to pick up where Jesus left off. And here, this gospel is strategically ends with the words, "And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So, Jesus is concealing himself. St. Augustine really expresses here that our Lord did hide himself. It's almost like he disappeared. They couldn't see him. So this is beginning Passion Tide. We're moving into the sufferings of Christ. And in this way, the glory of Christ is hidden. And in former times, even before crucifixes were that popular in the church, before the 1100s, 1200s, the crosses were jeweled, they were ornamented. There were statues, of course, but these are all seen as part of the glory of the Catholic Church. And so they were covered, they were hidden to parallel the gospel reading. Now, there's more to it here. If we go to the epistle, which is appointed for the fifth Sunday in Lent, and by the way, this was changed at Vatican II. In the Novus Ordo, these readings aren't consistent every year. And some people will say, well, Vatican II, you know, the Novus Ordo is so much better because we have a three-year lectionary. We get more scripture. And some of us would argue, I'm one of those people that says, you know, we can read the Bible on our own. We don't just get the Bible because we go to Mass. You can have a Bible next to your bed and read it, right? It's not an excuse to say it has to be read at Mass. But traditionally, there was a much more intentional layout to the readings of sacred scripture in the old Roman Rite. These have been perfected over centuries, and we're seeing it right here, okay? So the epistle for the fifth Sunday of Lent, which is Passion, comes from St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, and yes, I do believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I defend that in my book, The Catholic Perspective on Paul. Thomas Aquinas also believed that. This is a lesson from the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews, and it reads this, "Brethren, Christ being come a high priest of the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and of oxen and the ashes of a heifer, being sprinkled, sanctify such as are defiled, to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Ghost offered himself without a spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then it goes on to explain him as the mediator. Here, St. Paul is telling us how Christ himself, by his own blood, entered into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you know your scripture, if you know the Old Testament, and by the way, at New St. Thomas Institute this year, we're doing Christ in the Old Testament. We're going all the way from Genesis all the way to 2 Maccabees, the entire Old Testament, through allegory, through analogy, through the fathers, through typology. We've learned in this passage and through Leviticus that all those were types pointing forward to Christ. And Christ enters into the Holy of Holies by his blood, not the blood of a goat, or a cow, or heifer, or anything like that, by his own blood, united in the hypostatic union to his divinity. So it's a priceless blood. It has an infinite merit. He enters into the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was blocked off from the holy place with what? A veil. A veil. Christ enters into the Holy of Holies through the veil. So here, both in the epistle and in the gospel of Passion Sunday, we have a reference to the veiling, right? First is the veil of the Holy of Holies. So as we enter into the Passion of Christ, in which he gives his priceless blood for our redemption, we realize that he is going in behind the veil for our redemption as a high priest. And therefore, the crucifix, the cross, and by extension, all of those associated with his passion, the martyrs, the saints, Our Lady, all those statues are going to be veiled in the church. Traditionally, again, in the Novus Ordo, this sort of gets obliterated. All this beautiful, you know, typology and biblical theology is lost, unfortunately. This is why I like the Latin Mass. All this is retained. So Christ is behind the veil from the epistle. And then in John's gospel, we read about how as they're going to stone him, he hides himself. And there's theology here too, because in the Jewish law, to condemn a blasphemer or a false prophet or a heretic, he was to be stoned. But if you stone someone, they don't shed their blood. It's not an oblation. It's not a bloody sacrifice. And so Christ could not allow himself to be killed by stoning in that moment in John's gospel. So he hid himself. He like made himself invisible. We don't know exactly what happened, but he hid himself. They couldn't get him because he had to hide himself so that he could get to the cross and offer his precious blood, his body and his blood, for our redemption and enter into the Holy Holies behind the veil. So there's so much veil theology in Passion Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Lent. And we need to know this. We need to share it. We especially in our liturgy. See, we've lost so much in the liturgy. So many people, you know, like Bugnini and all these, you know, nutcases in the 50s and 60s said, oh, we got to restore the ancient liturgy. And they restored things that were never in the ancient liturgy. And maybe under the pretense, they said, well, we're restoring. But all this beauty that was worked out has been lost. And people are waking up nowadays and they're realizing we've been robbed. We have been ripped off. Now, this happened, I'm going to give you some dates here, because if you talk about this, people might think you're crazy, but you're not. So all the way up until the 1950s, in fact, until 1959, the fifth Sunday of Lent was called Passion Sunday. Now, in 1960, Pope John the 23rd changed the rubrics and changed the names of some feasts. For example, January 1st was traditionally known as the Feast of the Circumcision, and John the 23rd changes it to the Octave of Christmas and removes circumcision, the name circumcision, even though it still is in the prayers. And it's called the first Sunday of the Passion, and then Palm Sunday is called the second Sunday of the Passion, or Palm Sunday, and that makes sense. I'm okay with that. The real problem comes with Paul VI. Now, the Novus Ordo Missae, the new order of the Mass, was issued in 1969. It became common throughout the world in about 1970. In the 1970s, we saw a lot of liturgical experimentation, which flooded over into the 80s, and we still see it to this day. But in the new order of the Mass, the name for Passion Sunday is actually given to Palm Sunday, and it's removed from the fifth Sunday of Lent. So no more in the Novus Ordo is the fifth Sunday called Passion Sunday. Now Palm Sunday is called Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. It's the same thing. And then also with the Novus Ordo Mass, the liturgical calendar is, again, it's not an annual cycle. It's now a three-year cycle. And so these readings get obscured. So you sometimes see in churches no veiling of the statues at all. But I think people have this sort of nostalgia, this sense of tradition that we need to retain the veiling of images. Some places get it wrong. They even veil images all through Lent, or they wait till Palm Sunday. Some people just don't understand. But it all goes back to this tradition that we just read in the old Mass with the gospel and with the epistle. So all that being said, I would encourage you, I would challenge you, go check out a Latin Mass. And in particular, the crown jewel is Holy Week. And I'll probably do a video on this because in 1955, Holy Week began to be tampered with. The Roman Rite Holy Week is the oldest part of the liturgy. It's the most sacred. When you think about it, you know, the Mass, the Eucharist comes from what? Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday. The Sunday obligation comes from what? The rising of Christ from the dead on Sunday. So everything we're celebrating week by week on Sunday at our Sunday obligation derives from Holy Week. The institution of the Eucharist, the death of Christ on Friday, and then the resurrection of Christ on Sunday. So Holy Week is the ground zero. It is the focus of everything we do all year. And so that liturgy, when it began to get tampered with by Bugnini under Pius XII in 1955, that really led to the unraveling of the Roman Rite, which kind of happened fully in 1969-1970. But all that being said, even if you can get to one of the older traditional manifestations of Holy Week, whether it's a 1962 or it's a pre-1955, you're going to hear the most beautiful chants, the most somber and beautiful liturgy, just completely glorious, climaxing into that Holy Saturday and then that Sunday morning liturgy. It's just wonderful. It is worth maybe, you know, taking off from work or making some time with your family to invest in those rites. So there's Passion Sunday, and maybe in the next week or two, I'll do one on the Holy Week liturgies. And I would encourage you also, in a subtle respectful and nice way encourage your clergy, your priest, to rediscover this beauty of the fifth Sunday of Lent, Passion Sunday. Thanks for watching. If you like these videos, please hit the like button. That tells YouTube that this is a good video. And subscribe to this channel. And when you hit subscribe, there'll be a little bell. Hit the bell, and that will notify you when the next video comes out. Thanks so much for watching. Pray the rosary, be holy, stay close to Christ. Till next time, God bless. Has anyone ever asked you to explain a Catholic topic and stumped you? St. Peter, our first pope, once wrote this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. The problem is it takes years and even decades to study sacred scripture, the church fathers, magisterial documents, and councils. Most of us don't have that much time, even if we wanted to. So what if there were a way to have all of these answers prepared for us literally at our fingertips? My name is Dr. Taylor Marshall. I'm the founder of the New St. Thomas Institute, and we have created an online library of video and audio resources answering the most common objections against our Catholic faith. As a student member of the New St. Thomas Institute, you'll have access to our short and informative lessons by searching for the topics that interest you. For example, how to explain the Crusades, how to answer the top 10 atheist objections, how to answer Mormons when they come to your front door, and how to easily and quickly explain the Eucharist, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the papacy, the sacraments, and much more. You could easily spend thousands of dollars taking classes at universities or seminaries, but our tuition is the most affordable on earth. Plus, you'll have free access to our popular certificates in Catholic philosophy, Catholic theology, Catholic apologetics, church history, and New Testament studies. So if you're struggling with a topic and you need help, we have resources and answers waiting for you. Take your faith to the next level, become confident in your Catholic faith, join the New St. Thomas Institute today.